Let's pray together. Well, Lord, our God, as we turn our attention again to your word this morning, it's our prayer that your word would truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How much we need the direction of your word to guide us throughout this earthly pilgrimage. Lord, so often as we walk here, we become overwhelmed with our circumstances, with the things going on in the world, in our own nation, locally, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our own lives. But Lord, then we are mindful again that you are greater than all of our circumstances, that you are the God who knows the end from the beginning, that our times are in your hands, that you are the one who has ordained and written out the path that you would have each one of us walk, and not only the path in its entirety, but every step that we must take. And so, Lord, we pray that by your grace, you would give us faith to be seeking always that better country, that heavenly one. Mindful that here we have no enduring city, but may we seek that city with foundations whose architect and builder is the living God. And so may we run with endurance the race that has been marked out for us, looking always unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And may we be mindful, even as we gather here, that our great high priest is the one who is ever living to intercede for us, and so is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to you through him. So grant to us, through your word and spirit this morning, a fair meeting with Christ, for we do ask these things in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we've taken a bit of a break from Hebrews for our Advent series through the book of Micah. We are glad to come back once again this morning to the book of Hebrews. And this morning we'll be looking at Hebrews 11, picking up where we last left off. Hebrews 11, beginning our reading at verse 8, and then reading through verse 22. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 22, where in that catalog of the great cloud of witnesses, our attention is directed to the patriarchs, who also point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 22, I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way together through these verses this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps it's helpful for us once again just to remember a few of the highlights of Hebrews as we turn our attention once again to this great letter to the Hebrews. We've indicated from time to time that Hebrews is really a sermon. A sermon that was once preached and has now been written down for us because of the great care that God has for us and for our salvation. We're mindful that the original congregation to whom this sermon was preached was a congregation that by and large had grown up in Judaism. These were Jews, but men and women who by God's grace had come to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. But now that congregation found themselves in a rather difficult and hard place due to apathy and due also to the threat of persecution, many of them were considering going back to the ways of Judaism. They were considering going back to Moses, to the priesthood, to the sacrifices, to the temple. And the reason they were considering going back to all these things is because these were things that could be touched. These were things that were visible, things that could be seen. And so over and over again in this sermon, known to us as the letter to the Hebrews, over and over again, the preacher has been proclaiming to us that Jesus is better. Don't go back to Moses. Jesus is better. Don't go back to the priesthood. Jesus is better. Don't go back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Jesus is better. Don't go back to the temple. Jesus is better. Don't go back to things that can be touched, things that are visible, things that can be seen. Look to Jesus and live by faith. The preacher has even described that faith for us at the beginning of chapter 11, where he told us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This is how God's people have always lived. They have lived by faith and not by sight. Even before the flood, this is how God's chosen people lived. The preacher gave us examples of faith before the flood, examples of believers who lived by faith and who looked to Christ even before the judgment of the world in the flood. And so he told us about Abel, who by faith offered a better sacrifice than that of Cain, and who even though he is dead, still by faith speaks. He told us of Enoch, who walked with God and was not because God took him. And he told us of Noah, who built an ark knowing that the judgment was coming and thereby condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Well, in our passage this morning, the preacher takes us now to those days and years and centuries even following the flood as he points us to the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, to show us that they too lived by faith. They lived by the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, they were looking to Christ. And so we learn in our passage this morning that faith is a pilgrim faith. As we consider the faith of those who lived before the flood, we saw that faith is something that carries us on even in the face of the judgment to come. Now this morning we learn that faith is a pilgrim faith, a faith that looks forward, a faith that looks above. And we see that already in verse 8. We read there that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, Abraham will receive more attention in Hebrews 11 than any other individual listed here. And with good reason, Abraham is considered the father of all believers, the father of those who live by faith. And so we read that by faith, Abraham. And notice the first thing that is said of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Abraham's faith gave direction and shape to his life. It determined the path that he walked. To put it simply, Abraham's faith led him to do something. It led him to obey when he was called by God. And you can go back to Genesis 11 and 12 and read there at the beginning of 12 of the call of Abram and the things that he had to leave behind. This was no easy call for Abram. He was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Called to leave his people. Called to leave his place. Called to leave everything that was familiar to him. And faith enabled him to obey that call. And he went out, we read there in verse 8, not knowing where he was going. And yet by faith, he knew what he was promised. And so look at verses 9 and 10. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham went out to live in the land of promise, the land that God said he would give to him. But even in that land of promise, you notice how Abraham considered that land. He considered it a foreign land. He didn't make his home there. In fact, notice how he lived in that foreign land. He lived in tents. Those of you who go camping, those of you who do backcountry camping, who spend time in tents, know that tents are temporary. They're not lasting. There's no foundation to those tents. You simply put a few stakes in the ground and tie the tent down, but it's not permanent. It's not lasting. It's temporary. And this is how Abraham lived in the promised land. It's really a remarkable thing when you think of it. If you were given some land and that land became yours, what would be the first thing you'd do on it? Well, you'd build a home. You'd build a house. You'd dig down into the ground. You'd lay the foundations for a permanent structure in which to live. That's not what Abraham did. He never built a home or a house in the promised land. He simply lived in tents. He built nothing of permanence. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. The promised land, though it was theirs, was not their home. The promised land pointed them to a better home, to a lasting home. They were looking forward, we read in verse 10, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In his commentary on Hebrews, Philip Edgecombe Hughes puts it very beautifully when he writes on this verse, "The foundations of Abraham's life were not in this present world. His tent dwelling was precisely a dwelling without foundations in this world. a dwelling which he was content to endure because, as a man of faith, he looked forward with certainty to the eventual attainment of the city. Not any city, but the one and only city, of which alone it is ultimately and eternally true that it has foundations, in that its designer and constructor is God Himself. As the city of God, it is not the achievement of the civilizing efforts of man, nor is it a city of this present age, but a city indeed, the city of the everlasting age to come. And we notice very quickly that that city will not be without inhabitants. For not only did God promise Abraham a place, He also promised him a people. And so look at verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now we might just pause here a moment as we begin to look at verse 11, because it may seem strange to us that our preacher includes Sarah here in the list of those heroes of the faith, especially in regards to the conception and birth of her son. After all, if you remember in Genesis 18, when Sarah heard the promise that she would bear a son, what did she do? She laughed to herself. Genesis 18, verse 12. Thinking to herself, in my old age, am I now to bring forth a child? And so it may seem strange to us that Sarah would be included here as one who lived by faith. We shouldn't be too hard on Sarah, though. After all, if you go back just a chapter earlier in Genesis, Genesis 17 and verse 16, we learn there that Abraham himself also laughed when he first heard that word of promise. He too doubted that God could bring forth a son to him and his wife in their old age. How fitting then that when their son was finally born, the son of promise, he was named Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 3, the name Isaac literally means he laughs. And his name was a vivid reminder of the stumbling and the faltering and even the unbelief of Abraham and Sarah, who both laughed when the promise was given to them. But that name was not only a reminder of their lack of faith, but ultimately a reminder of God's faithfulness. A vivid reminder that while Abraham and Sarah laughed when the promise was first given, it's God who has the last laugh. He laughs at what is impossible with man. In fact, He laughs in the face of death. In verse 11, we learn that Sarah was past the age of bearing children, literally past the season of giving life. And verse 12 makes the point even more powerfully. From one man, God brought forth descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. You go out on a clear night sky and you look at the stars and try to count them. That's how many are the descendants of Abraham. Or you go to the ocean or to the seashore and you count the sand on the seashore. That's how many are the descendants of Abraham. And where did those descendants come from? What was the condition of that one man? Well, in verse 12, we read that he was as good as dead. The Greek is even more powerful. It says, from that one man who had been put to death. You see, the point the preacher is making, God is powerful over the barren womb. God is powerful over death. God brings life into the midst of death. And we'll see that theme come through not only in the remainder of our passage this morning, but throughout Hebrews 11. Go through it and read how often life is given in the midst of death. And so coming back to Abraham here, that city with foundations, that eternal city to which he was looking by faith, is a city that will be populated by many people. People who, like Abraham and Sarah, greeted the promises from afar and looked forward to receiving them. Notice with me now verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Abraham and Sarah lived by faith. They were not perfect. Their faith was not perfect. We've just been reminded of how they both laughed when the promises were first given to them. They laughed in the face of God's promises. But ultimately, their faith prevailed by God's grace. Beloved, there's great comfort for us as we read of Abraham and Sarah here, because our faith, like theirs, is often weak. And we see the weakness of our faith, especially when life is hard. Especially when we're looking for the fulfillment of God's promises, when we're looking around us and seeing what's going on in life, and it's not so much measuring up to what God has promised us in His Word. Life is hard and it's difficult and it's filled with thorns and trials and difficulties and many tears. And we wonder where God is and we wonder what's become of His promises. And so often in those times, our faith, like that of Abraham and Sarah, is weak. And the pathway seems so very, very long. And we start to doubt and we start to question and we wonder what God is doing in our lives. Well, Abraham and Sarah experienced many of those very things. And they themselves didn't receive the things that were promised to them. They simply saw them from afar. And they greeted them from afar. They welcomed them from afar. They embraced them from afar. What's the proof? Well, look at verse 13. They acknowledged that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Strangers and exiles on earth. In other words, they learned to take the long view as they looked to God. And you see that in verses 14 and following. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. It was clear that they were seeking a homeland. They didn't think about going back to the land from which they came. They could have gone back. They had opportunity, but they didn't think about that. They didn't go back. In other words, faith looks forward. Faith does not look backward. Faith desires a better country, a heavenly country. Faith says this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And that's what we're looking to. And you notice the encouraging word there at the end of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called their God. The verb there is in the present tense. Even now, this very moment, God is not ashamed to be identified as the God of Abraham and Sarah. Because He's prepared for them a city. There the verb is put in the past tense. God already prepared the city for them. That means that Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, was never meant to be their lasting home. Heaven was always their home. And so as they made their pilgrimage, as they walked here on earth as strangers and exiles and pilgrims, they're faltering. They're stumbling. their falling along the way is not the whole story. And it's not the end of their story. Because God has prepared something better. And He will see it through. And that's a word of encouragement for you and me as well. As we live here, as we sojourn here, as we pilgrim here, as we live as exiles here in this world, we, like Abraham and Sarah and all the rest of those listed in Hebrews 11, there will be times when we falter. There will be times when we stumble. There will be times when we fall. But that's not the end of the story, and it's not the whole of your story or mine. Because you see, God has prepared a city for us, even as He did for them, and He is faithful to bring us to that city. Through many valleys, through many windings of the way, through many tears, through many sorrows, and yet He is faithful. He populates His city for His pilgrim people, even in ways we don't always understand. And you see that powerfully in verses 17 and following. We read there, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Well, here the preacher brings us back one more time to Abraham, who lived by faith when he was called to go out to a land he did not know where. Called to live by faith even when the promise was given to him that he would have a son and descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. He lived by faith, and he lived by faith even when he was sorely tested. And perhaps one of the greatest tests and trials of the entire Old Testament. He offered up his son Isaac. "Even though he had received the promise from God Himself, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" You put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You've been given the promise that through this particular son, your offspring will be named. And yet, now this same God who gave you that promise is saying to you, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up in the place I will show you." Well, how does that make sense? If Isaac was dead without leaving an heir, then wouldn't all the promises of God be null and void? How could God keep His promise that through Isaac all Abraham's seed would be counted when Isaac was to be put to death? It doesn't make sense. And yet, what did Abraham do? He proceeded to offer him up. How could he do that? Well, verse 19, he did it by faith because he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham had already seen God bring life into the midst of death by giving him and Sarah Isaac in the first place. Even though both of their bodies were as good as dead, God brought forth life. And so now Abraham believed that God could also bring Isaac back from the dead. And figuratively speaking, our author tells us, God did that very thing. Abraham received his son back from the dead. It was a resurrection of sorts, if you will. You see again the point, in the midst of death, God is able to bring forth life. Abraham believed that God is faithful to His promises, faithful to His word, even though Abraham didn't know how he could do it. Even when it didn't make sense. Here is a faith then that lays hold of God, a God who triumphs over death, a God who laughs in the face of death, a God who brings forth life in the midst of death. You see, faith directs us and guides us not only through every step of our pilgrim pathway here in this life, but faith is that which guides us and directs us even in the great moment of death itself. And that's what we find in the final verses of our text. Look with me at verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Well, just a little bit later in Hebrews 11, verse 32, the preacher will say, "Time would fail me to tell of all these other heroes of the faith." And we feel some of that same thing this morning already back here in verses 20 through 22. Time fails us to really go into great detail with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But let me say this, the point in all three of these last references is how their faith directed them in the face of death. Isaac knew the day was coming when he would die. And what did he do? He invoked future blessings on his sons. By faith, he looked beyond death to the promises of God. Jacob knew that he was dying. And what did he do before he died? He blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He looked beyond death to the promises that God had given. And you see it most poignantly of all in Joseph. What did Joseph do just before he died? He made mention of the Exodus. He spoke of the day when God would bring His people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And not only that, but He gave directions concerning His bones. You can read the last chapter there in the book of Genesis, and Joseph knows that he is dying in Egypt, but that God would bring His people up out of the land of Egypt. For all of them, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, there were times when it certainly looked like God wouldn't be able to keep His promises, and yet by faith they believed His word. And the point is simply that faith directs us in life as a pilgrim people, and faith directs us in death. It triumphs over the last great journey, even over death itself. And how beautifully we see that in Joseph. The last thing he speaks about as he lies dying in Egypt, outside the promised land, the last thing he speaks about is the redemption of God's people, the exodus of God's people, the deliverance of God's people. And he says, "When that day comes, bring up my bones from the land of death and bring them to the land of promise." It's an Old Testament trust in the resurrection that God brings life in the midst of death. So what's the point of all this as we wrap things up this morning? Well, again, remember the context. The Hebrews were considering turning back to the things of the Old Testament, the things of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And yet, what were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph doing? They weren't looking back. They were looking to that which is before them. How wrong it would be for the Hebrews to go back to the Old Testament when the Old Testament saints themselves were looking ahead to something better. They were looking to Jesus. You see, the theme of Hebrews comes through loud and clear here once again. Jesus is better. And now that Jesus has come, our orientation also should be that to which the preacher calls us here. Our orientation should be to look forward, to look ahead, to look to that which Christ has secured for us. And that's a good word for you and me. Because we too, just like the Hebrews of old, can so easily get caught up in the things of this world, the things of our nation, the things of our own communities. And here we're reminded that Christ came to give us a better city, a better country. Christ didn't come to give us Loveland or Fort Collins or Denver or even Washington, D.C. These cities are important, but they're temporary. They're not enduring. Christ came to give you and me the city that endures. He didn't die on the cross to give us a country here, to give us Larimer County or Weld County or Colorado or America. These things are important. They are great blessings. But Christ died on the cross to give us a better country. A heavenly one. A lasting one. You see, the faith of God's people is a pilgrim faith. It's a faith that is oriented to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's a faith that looks to a better country, a heavenly one. A faith that says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, beloved, in Christ you have the substance of what you hope for. You have the evidence of what you do not see. For in Christ you have heaven. He secured it for you through His blood and righteousness. And what has the preacher been saying throughout in Hebrews? He's been telling us that even now Christ is in heaven, interceding for us, pleading for us, presenting our souls to God, carrying us through to that city He secured for us. And so faith looks to Christ and says, "My home is with Him. This land is a foreign land. Heaven is my home." Faith takes that long view. Faith looks to Christ and says, "All of God's promises are yes and amen in Him. And I greet those promises. I receive them. I welcome them. I rejoice in them. I know that my life is hid with Christ in God. And nothing can change that." Faith takes that long view. Faith looks to Christ and says, "Nothing can separate me from Him. Nothing in the year ahead. Nothing in this life. Not even death itself. He will hold me fast." Faith takes that long view. And faith looks to Christ and says, "Even though I don't understand my circumstances, even though I don't understand what's going on in my life, even though I don't understand why these times must be mine, why I must walk this path, why I must take these steps, I trust that God knows what He's doing. And I know He holds the future. And I know He holds me. And His promise to me in His Word is that He is faithful to all of His promises. Even when I don't understand how He could be, He is faithful. And I only have to look to Christ to see that. He is my God forever and ever. And He will be my guide even unto death. And if He can bring life into the midst of death, then surely He can turn to my good whatever adversity I may experience here." And so, beloved, may you continue all the days of your pilgrimage. Every step of the path that God has set before you, every day of this new year and every day of your life, may you continue all of them looking to Jesus. Walking through every winding of the path, looking to that better country, that heavenly country, that country that is yours in Christ. And may you be encouraged as you take each step of your journey. No matter how hard or how difficult it may be, knowing that even in those times when you stumble, when you falter, when you fall, may you be encouraged to walk each step knowing that God is not ashamed to be called your God, because He has prepared a city for you. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, what an encouragement it is for us, weak and weary pilgrims though we often are, to know that You are not ashamed to be called our God, knowing that You have prepared a city for us, and that You are faithful to all of Your promises, and You will not fail to bring us to that city. And so may we know, as we walk every step of this pathway You've given to us here, that in Christ that city has been secured for us. And especially, Lord, when we come to those last days of our pilgrimage, those final steps, that final stretch of the path, when we draw near the end of our life, may we look to that city, knowing that it is not just our bones that will one day be brought up, but that we will dwell in that better country, in that eternal city, in a raised and glorified body. One that is made like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. One that is fit to dwell forever in the true Holy of Holies, in heaven itself, in the very presence of the living God forevermore. This is what You have prepared for us. And so may we not be content with those things that are temporary and fleeting and passing away. But may we look to that great and enduring city, that better country, that heavenly one. And may we know that in Christ Jesus, that is our homeland. And so let us look much to Christ, and much to that inheritance that He has secured for us. And may we walk here below, bearing witness to that which is ours above. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' name.